Well, today, we're continuing our series through the Bible, the true story. We jumped back into this series last week after really taking a break from it for 2 whole months, right? We had our Christmas series in December, and then this unplanned series through January titled 2020 Vision. I would encourage you, if you missed that series, I would encourage you to go back and to listen to those messages online, because they really speak into who God is calling us to be this year as a church, and I think they're powerful messages that you should hear if you miss them, if you call this place Dallas Four Square Church your home. And so anyways, but just before Christmas, we had actually wrapped up the Old Testament in this series through the Bible, and so last week, we jumped back into the first book of the Bible, of the New Testament, or not of the Bible, of the New Testament, Matthew. And so we dove into Matthew. And as I shared last week, and throughout this series, that this is not an extensive walk through the Bible. We've really just kind of been focusing on some of the main people in scriptures that have given us kind of this overarching view of God's Word, basically from creation up through till, Jesus here on this earth. And so I found, though, that it was much easier in the Old Testament to plot out my series. But as we've got into the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the early parts of the New Testament, there are so many stories and parables. And I found it a little overwhelming trying to decide which scriptures I should speak on. And so I've really had to find myself trusting in the Lord, listening to the Holy Spirit, believing that He'll kind of lead us on where He wants us to go each week as a church. And a few weeks ago, the Lord actually showed me very clearly that this week we were to look at Matthew chapter 25. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can go ahead and turn there to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at some of the ending verses there, and we'll look at those here in just a moment. But before we do, I want to share a little story with you. Tony Campolo tells a true story of a Jewish boy who suffered under the Nazis in World War II. He was living in a small Polish village when he and all the other Jews in that vicinity were rounded up by Nazi soldiers and sentenced to death. This Jewish boy joined his family and neighbors in digging a shallow ditch for their graves, and then faced the firing squad with his parents. Sprayed with machine gun fire, bodies fell into the ditch, and the Nazis covered the crumpled bodies with dirt. But miraculously, none of the bullets had hit this little boy. In the midst of the gunfire and chaos, he fell into the ditch with his family and pretended to be dead. Several hours later, when darkness fell, he clawed his way out of the grave. With blood and dirt caked all over his body, he made his way to the nearest house and he begged them for help. But recognizing him as one of the Jewish boys marked for death, he was turned away from house after house as people feared getting in trouble with the Nazi soldiers. Then something inside this Jewish boy seemed to guide him to say something that was very strange for a Jewish person to say. When the next family came to the door in the still of the night, they heard him say, Don't you recognize me? I am the Jesus you say you love. After a heartbroken pause, the woman who stood in the doorway swept him into her arms, kissed him. She took him and cleaned him up. And from that day on, the members of that family loved and cared for that boy as though he were one of their own. I am the Jesus you say you love. That's what this little boy said. And the reality is, there's some truth to that statement. And you're going to understand what I mean as we read our scriptures this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along as we're going to read Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. This is what the scriptures say this morning. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is why the statement of that little Jewish boy was actually true. Because we're told here that whatever we do for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, it's as if we're doing it for Jesus, right? This Jesus that we say we love. Now that in and of itself, it's a mind-boggling statement, right? What? But the reality is, this whole section of Scripture is pretty stinking challenging, okay? And when the Lord led me to speak on this passage, I honestly didn't realize how challenging it was going to be and how difficult it was going to be to really understand what's actually being said in these verses here. But after a lot of reading and some more reading and after a lot of prayer and seeking the Lord, I'm going to do my best this morning to share what I think is being said. What I think the Lord wants us as a church, as Dallas Four Square Church, to glean from these scriptures. Now, I think one of the main questions that this section of Scripture hits on is a question that's on everyone's mind. What do we have to do to get to heaven? Right? It's asked all the time. What do I have to do? Jesus was asked time and time again. What do I do to get to heaven? I think most of us agree it's a pretty important question. How do we make sure we go to the good place instead of the bad place, right? Now, I don't know if any of you have seen the TV show called The Good Place, right? Found on NBC. But let me give you a quick little synopsis of that show. The show begins with a woman named Eleanor Shellstrap, Kristen Bell, who wakes up after a freak accident that actually killed her. Okay. And as she wakes up, she finds herself in an office with a man named Michael, who is Ted Danson from Cheers, who tells her that she is in the good place. Right. Now, I'm not going to give away the plot of this whole series. There's a lot of twists and turns throughout it. But we find out at the very beginning that you get to the good place by being a really good person. You get positive points for all the good things you do, negative points for all the bad things you do. And if you're good enough and have enough points, then you make it to the good place, right? You make it to heaven. Now, the thing is there's a lot of people out in our world that think that this idea of how we get to the good place is true. Well, if I'm just good enough, if I do enough good things. But the reality is being good and doing good things isn't what gets us into heaven. We can't earn our way into heaven. There isn't anyone in this world that's good enough to get into heaven on their own merit. We've all fallen, right? And that's because God's requirement for heaven is someone who is holy and blameless. Someone who is without sin. Someone who is perfect. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure none of us meet that standard, right? Paul writes in Romans 3:10. I have it to go up on the screen. He says, "There is no one righteous, not even one." And then he jumped 10 verses later to Romans 3:10 and he says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." When the law came, we realized, man, we can't live life without messing up, without breaking the law. And so we are sinful. And then a few verses later, Romans 3:23, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." None of us have fulfilled the law. We've all sinned and fallen short of His glory. And so when we look at this qualification for heaven, the reality is none of us are worthy. None of us meet the requirements. Which means, in reality, we're all deserving of an eternity outside the presence of God. That's what hell is. Outside the presence of God. And if you think about that, it's like, well, that wouldn't be too bad. Well, the only good things in this world are of God. So you remove Him, and it's nothing but pain, hurt, torture, awful, horrible things. But the good news is that even though we don't meet the requirements that it takes to get to heaven, Jesus does. And He offers to trade us. He trades our sin for His righteousness. Not a bad trade, right? You know, your kid, you know, I remember growing up with football cards and whatnot. Trading cards, you know, my dad would always be like, "You traded what for what? Do you realize that that card was worth this and that card's worth pennies?" You know, you want to make a fair trade, right? It's like, whoa, wait, Jesus isn't making a fair trade, but it's good for us, right? He takes on our sin for His righteousness. That's what He did when He died on the cross and rose again. He paid the penalty for our sins. Martin Luther called it a wonderful exchange, Christ's righteousness for our sin. And Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. I have it to go on the screen. Or I think I did. Did I put this one on the screen? Yeah. "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." And this righteousness that we receive isn't because of anything we've done, but by our faith in Jesus Christ. Again, Paul writes in Romans 3:22-25, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," as we read earlier. "And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith." This, in essence, is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins so that we could be made righteous through Him. So it's not about being a good person. It's not about giving money to the church. It's not about praying more or doing more. It's about putting our trust in Jesus and receiving His free gift of salvation, period. Period. This is what we believe as a church. It's what I believe as a follower of Christ. And because of that, this is why this passage that we read this morning was such a struggle for me. Because if we're truly saved by faith and not by works, what is it that Jesus is saying in these scriptures that we read this morning? Because it seems at first glance that he's basing his decision of who goes to heaven and who goes to hell off of their works. The things that they've done, right? The sheep, they fed, they clothed, they invited, they helped, they visited. They did all these works. And so they're told, take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then the goats, they didn't feed. They didn't clothe. They didn't invite. They didn't help. They didn't visit. They didn't do these works. So they're told, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That this section of scripture seems to contradict the scriptures that tell us we're saved by faith, not by works. So what is it that we're missing here? Because I don't believe God contradicts himself. So how do we reconcile these differences? And it comes to context. To looking at, wait, what is really being said here? As I studied, as I read and reread this and processed this, what I saw as I read and studied these scriptures is the sheep in this story didn't earn their place in heaven. It may seem like that when you look at it, but I don't believe they earned their place in heaven. I believe they got into heaven because of who they were. They were sheep. They were his sheep. They were people who put their faith and trust in God. They had been forgiven of their sins and experienced new life in and through Christ. And this transformation that had taken place in their lives brought an outward expression of an inward change. You see, when God begins to work in our hearts, when we give our life to him, he works in our hearts and our minds, and he begins to change who we are, and it compels us to then go and do. It compels us to feed the hungry, to clothe, to invite, to help, to visit. Why? Because we're following Jesus. And these are the things that Jesus did. And so we now do them because we are his sheep. Because we're following him. So we're not being rewarded because of our works. We're rewarded because we're his and we're living out the life of Christ. Faith without works is dead. When we have that faith in him, we begin to live it out. And then the opposite is true as well. The goats weren't sent to the fire because they didn't do works. They were sent to the fire because they weren't really sheep. Now, they may have thought they were sheep. They may have even acted like sheep and pretended to be sheep at times. But they never experienced the spiritual transformation that comes through our faith in Jesus Christ. You want to know the scripture that so many people cling to, that I believe is the most challenging and maybe misunderstood scripture that really speaks to this? It's Romans 10, chapter 9. And I have it to go up on the screen. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what it says, right? Here's the thing. People all over the world confess with their mouth that Jesus is, oh yeah, Jesus is Lord. I believe that Jesus is Lord. And they say, yeah, I believe in my heart. God, yeah, I believe that. But the truth is, there are a lot of things people say that aren't true. Just because I say it doesn't mean it's true. So the real question here is, How many people out there truly believe? Because anyone can confess. It's the heart issue. Do we truly believe? It's like that old illustration I shared two or three times in the past. It's one of my favorite illustrations where this promoter in the late 1800s had heard about this daredevil from France who walked across tightrope wires at massive heights. And so this promoter, he sends a telegram to the daredevil and said he didn't believe he had done all these things at all these heights. And so he challenged him to come over here to the United States and to walk across a tightrope stretching from New York to Canada over Niagara Falls. So the daredevil, you know, hey, I've never seen it, but I've done it. I'll take your challenge. I'm not afraid of anything. And so he came over. And he did it. He did it blindfolded. He did it blindfolded while pushing a wheelbarrow. And then he did it blindfolded while pushing a wheelbarrow with someone in the wheelbarrow. And after he was done, he came over to the edge of the wire and he yelled to the promoter, "Now do you believe that I can do it?" "Yes," he said, "I believe." But then the daredevil said it a little more enthusiastically. He said, "No, do you truly believe that I can do this?" "Yes, I believe." The daredevil then said, "Okay, get in the wheelbarrow." Oh, wait a minute. Wait a second here, right? I believe when someone else is in the wheelbarrow. But I don't know that I actually believe if I have to get in it myself, if I have to really walk in obedience, if I have to really live the life that God desires me to live, do I really believe that that will change my life? Do I really believe that that's who God is? You see, if we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives and truly believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, our lives should start to look a little different. The outside should start aligning with the change that's happening on the inside. And I'm not talking about the fake facade that some of us put up, how some of us miraculously change. "Yep, my life's perfect. I don't have any problems. I'm fine." When in reality, we know that's not true. But our life should begin to change. Because again, it's that outward expression of an inward change that God is doing in our lives, that He's transforming us. The Bible actually describes this outward view as fruit. Listen to what it says in Romans 7:16-20. It says, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." When we make Jesus Lord and Savior of our life, there's two parts to that, right? We all want the Savior. Yeah, I want to be saved from my sin. But we have to make Him Lord and Savior. What does Lord mean? It's saying He is in control. We're going to follow Him. When we make Him Lord and Savior of our lives, we begin to live the life He's calling us to live. And our faith in Christ then compels us to go and to do, to love like Jesus loved. And in doing so, we'll love the least of these. Because it's what we're called to do. It's what Jesus did. You see, as we look at these things that Jesus talks about in Matthew 25, feeding the hungry, giving water to those that are thirsty, clothing those without clothes, inviting strangers into our house, helping the sick and visiting prisoners, I think we have to understand that these actions that Jesus mentions here, they're not optional. It's not, "Oh, well, if you want to do this, go ahead." They aren't just good ideas. They aren't just suggestions that if we happen to have some extra time in your life here, this would be a good thing to do. God's calling us to do these things. These things should be a direct result of our faith in Christ, because that is who He is. If we're allowing our life to be transformed by Him, we'll begin to live like Him. That's who He is. And I believe they actually help reveal the genuineness of our faith in Christ. It's the good fruit. And the truth is if we're ignoring the people around us, if we're ignoring the hungry, if we're ignoring the thirsty, if we're ignoring those that need clothes, those that are alone, those that are sick in prison, then we really need to ask ourselves, where are we in our faith? Am I really a Christian? I may have confessed with my mouth, but am I at that place where I believe in my heart and I'm beginning to live the life that God has called me to live? Because according to Jesus, sheep don't ignore these people. Sheep care for these people. It's what Jesus did. It's how Jesus lived. And it's what He's calling all of us to do as well. When Jesus refers to the sheep and the goats and the things that the sheep do and the goats don't do, He's not talking about works. He's talking about who we are. He's talking about the changes that take place in those who choose to follow Him. And the longer we follow Him, the more and more we begin to look like Him in our lives. And Jesus doesn't ignore the hungry. He doesn't ignore the thirsty, the sick, or the marginalized. He also doesn't make excuses why He can't help them, why He's too busy. Instead, He seeks them out and makes it a priority to come alongside them, to feed them, to clothe them, to invite them, to help them, to visit them. And if we belong to Jesus, if we really allow Him to move in our lives, then we'll do what He does. We'll love them and care for them in the best way that we know how. Are we going to be perfect? No. Are we going to fail at times? Yes. But the key is that we're seeking to live that life that God has us to live, to love those people. And I guess the question is, who are these people? Who are the least of these? It's the people all around us. It's our neighbors. It's our coworkers. It's the people sitting in the chairs next to you. It's us. It's you. It's me. We've all had those moments, right, and times in our life where we've been the least of these. Where we've needed the love of others to help us through those difficult times. And so it starts with us choosing to be His sheep. Choosing to follow Jesus. And in doing so, we'll begin to see those people around us that need that love. Those people around us that He's calling us to reach out to. And the exciting thing for me as a pastor is that I believe that we as a church are already doing a lot of these things. It's really encouraging to me to look out and to see the things that we're doing as a church. Some of you know that 2 weeks ago, I went away, as I do every year, to pray and just to seek the Lord for vision and direction for our church. And one of those days, I was just in my hotel room. I had worship on. I was just praying and seeking the Lord and just crying out to Him. Just, Lord, speak to me. Give me vision and direction for us as a church this year. It was in the midst of that time that I heard the Lord say, just keep doing what you're doing. And then He immediately took me to this scripture in Matthew 25. Particularly to verses 35 and 36. Let me read them to you again. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. The crazy thing is that morning I had actually gone and visited someone in the Eastern Oregon Correctional Facility there in Pendleton. A little over a year ago, I got an email from a former Foursquare pastor down in the California area who asked me if I could go and maybe visit her son that was in the Polk County Jail. Never met this man. Wasn't sure what I'd be able to do. Wasn't even sure if he would want to talk to me or meet with me. But I was obedient, and I listened to the Lord as I felt he was leading me to go and meet with this man. And out of those meetings came an amazing relationship with a man who has since rededicated his life to the Lord and has completely turned his life around. Mended relationships. He's actually become a great friend that I write to every week, as I actually send him a copy of my message every single week. Now, he's never been to our church physically, but for the last year, he's been a part of our church in spirit as he's received every message every week. As a matter of fact, right now, my messages go out to four different people who are in prison throughout Oregon, and I've heard that many of them share those messages with their cellmates. But when Darren, and that's what this man's name is, pretty cool name, don't you think? When he was here at the Polk County Jail, I was visiting him twice a month before he was sentenced and sent east in November. And I hadn't got to talk with him for months. And because of my relation with him, I had wanted to find a time where I could actually go and visit with him, see how he was doing, continue to encourage him. But it's a little over a four-hour drive to Pendleton, you know. It's just not something you just throw into your day, right? And so as I thought about my time away, I purposefully planned my getaway this year to Eastern Oregon so that I could go and visit him and encourage him. And it was right after I had visited him that the Lord said these things to me. And as I thought about my relationship with Darren and others that I visit in prison from time to time, I also thought about the River of Life House, which is houses for men and women coming out of jail or prison. We have a handful of people from our church that help run these houses that are on the board and a part of that ministry. I thought of our care team. Many of you are on the care team, and how it feeds people, comes alongside people in times of need to help them. I thought about the quilting team and the quilts that we send out that bring warmth and encouragement to people in difficult situations. The Lord also reminded me of the fact that our church this year funded the entire Community Connect. We gave $3,000 that helped serve over 300 people, and it helped pay for, I got a report this week, which is perfect timing, 1,160 tacos that fed the hungry, 30 dental screenings, 6 dental major dental procedures, 22 immunizations, 23 flu shots, 10 HIV screenings, 55 haircuts, and all kinds of other help and resources that God used through that, through our church. And then the Lord reminded me that there are many things that all of you do that we aren't even aware of. The extension of Dallas Foursquare Church that happens outside of these walls as you go and as you serve your neighbors and your coworkers and whoever it is that God puts in your path. And so I'm encouraged, because we're doing these things. And the Lord is simply saying, keep doing what you're doing. And the fact is, I know that we can do more. We can grow. And as we continue to grow in Him and continue to let His love shine through us, we're going to do more and reach more. And so it was encouraging to hear these words. But let me finish with this. We have to remember this morning that our life in Christ is not based upon works. Okay? We are who we are because of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made for us, every single one of us, upon the cross. So our life in Him isn't about earning anything. Instead, it's about making Him Lord and Savior of our lives and allowing Him to come in and do the work that He wants to do in our hearts, in our minds, in a way that begins to transform us from the inside out. out. And as that transformation begins to happen, we find this desire to then love and live like Christ did. And in doing so, we become His sheep. And we receive the inheritance that He has prepared for us since the creation of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. And Lord, sometimes when we read Your Word, it can be confusing and sometimes we can misunderstand things. But I thank You, Lord, for clarity at times in this as we look at Your Word to see, Lord, that it's not about works. It's about who we are. Are we Your sheep, Lord? Have we truly accepted You as Lord of our life? Are we seeking to live the life that You've called us to live so that we can make a difference in this world? Because as we love You, as we seek You, as we grow in You, it's then that we develop this desire to go and to do the things that You did, to live the way that You lived, Lord. And so it's not about works, Lord, but it is about our love for You. It's about our desire to serve You and to live the life that You've called us to live. And if we love You, Lord, we will serve You. We will obey Your commands and do these things that You've called us to do, to love the least of these. And so, Lord, my prayer for us today, I think of that story that I started with, that, Lord, we would begin to see You in the people around us, that, Lord, we would desire to help those people around us because it's as if we're helping You. It's as if we're loving You. It's as if we're caring for You. And so, Lord, we seek Your wisdom in that. Because, Lord, we know we cannot help every single person around us. And that's why we need to be operating in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can have our eyes open and look for that one or two or three there that we can help, that we can make a difference in their lives and help pull them out of the struggles and the difficulties and challenges that they're going through and help them begin to live the life that You have for them as well, Lord. And so we thank You for these things. Lord, I thank You. I thank You for the encouragement, Lord, that we as a church are doing these things. But, Lord, I know that we can improve, that we can always be better. And so help us to keep seeking You, more of You and less of us, so that we can live the lives that You've called us to live, that we can be Your sheep, Lord, that make a difference in this world. We give You these things. We pray them in Jesus' precious name. Amen.